Oh Lord, as we have gathered here today to worship You and to be filled up upon the truth of Your Word and to offer much praise and thanksgiving to You for the great things that You have done, we rejoice in Your Son. We rejoice in Jesus this morning. And Lord, I confess that we need to hear from You. And also, Lord, we confess that we are weak and we do not have power within ourselves in the flesh to praise You aright. And so we ask for the power of the Spirit to be upon us. And Lord, we want to offer acceptable praise and worship. And so, Lord, may it be in accordance with Your Word and in spirit. Thank You again for this privilege to gather before You and to worship You and to study Your Word together. It's through Jesus I pray. Amen. As a result, one thing of getting opportunity to lead a couple Wednesday nights in the past month, I have been thinking about prayer. We normally call Wednesday a prayer meeting, Bible study prayer meeting, with emphasis on prayer. So I've been thinking through that. And then also at the young people's retreat, one section of the presentation that I gave had to do with temptation. And so this morning, we're going to consider Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I hope that we will be helped by this consideration of temptation. I believe it is something I know scripturally that we know that we're all tempted. Now, your own experience, your temptations might be somewhat different at times. There are different areas that you might be tempted to sin. But nonetheless, this consideration of temptation, I believe, is important for us. And I'll ask it again, but I want to ask you now, what do you think about temptation? What do you do when you are tempted? And this, of course, is temptation to sin. And so we must consider it a very serious subject. Certainly, if it is something that Jesus said we should pray about, then we know that it is important. This is an important issue, temptation. And the prayer is, lead us not into temptation. Temptation or test. Trial. It's translated various ways. It can mean a test or a trial. On the other side of it, it can be temptation. This occurs in the New Testament some 21 times in the noun form, which we have here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, and some 39 times in the verbal form or the verbal adjective, participle form in the Greek. So it's spoken of plenty in the scriptures. And one thing is we have to have this come to terms with the fact that one word can mean two different things in the scriptures. And in this word in temptation as well. So I want to ask the question, and these are familiar teachings and obvious, but hopefully this will set the stage for us to think a little deeper. Does the Lord tempt a person? Does the Lord tempt a person? I see some heads shaking, and all heads that I've seen shaking were shaking no. But you know, if I were to simply change the English word that we translate the Greek word that we get temptation from, then I would change it to another possible English translation would be test or to try a trial. Then the question is, does the Lord test us or give us trials? I'm looking around. Oh, some are reluctantly shaking their head. They're saying, oh, this is ABC's Christianity. I think it's important that we distinguish this, and day by day, when the temptations come or whatever we're experiencing as we fight against this test or the temptation to sin, we need to be clear, and we don't need to be surprised by it. We don't need to be blindsided. We certainly don't need to give in to temptation, and we don't want to live a life of sin. So the Lord does one, because many of you were shaking your head yes when I asked the question, does the Lord test or try, give us trials? Many shook their head yes. So the Lord does this. He does bring trials into one's life, and at the same time, he does not tempt. The very clear passage that we go to in the scripture, one section, is James chapter 1. So let's turn there and look to a couple of the verses out of James chapter 1 to make this distinction. This needs to certainly be clear in our minds. James chapter 1, if you look to verse 2 and following, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. There's our word that's translated in, at least in the model prayer, as temptation. When you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So there is something there that the believer does experience, and we would say that the Lord could send these things, and it has these trials, and they have a good purpose. The Lord brings trials into our life to bring about further sanctification, to conform us more to the image of Christ. And that is a wonderful thing, a gracious thing that God does as we continue to grow in grace throughout our Christian life. And then look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And so this is something that we experience. Every one of us knows this. Every believer knows this. The trials of this life, and when our faith is tested, and God brings this about for good purposes. But the Lord does not do something that's described in verses 13 and following. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so, very clearly, the scripture says the Lord does not do this. Well, if the Lord does not tempt us, then why should we pray that he lead us not into temptation? Again, good question to ask. And Wayne Grudem says that this makes sense. Praying this prayer makes sense if we carefully distinguish between these two aspects, two understandings of temptation. We must carefully distinguish between, as Grudem puts it, actively tempting someone and leading someone into a situation. The alternative would be to lead a person into a situation where he or she is tempted or tested. So God doesn't actively tempt anyone. We're going to talk more about this, but just getting the basis laid. But he would lead someone into a situation where he or she is tempted or tested. God is never the active personal agent who tempts us, but from time to time he may lead us into difficult situations, just as Jesus himself was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Of course, that reference is Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, the temptations of Jesus spoken of there in Matthew chapter 4. And so we must be clear, and this is just in general when we're making this distinction, the way that the scripture talks about when evil things happen and temptations, what God does not do, come about, we must not blame God. Grudem says the blame for evil is always on the responsible creature. Whether man or demon, who does it, the creature who does evil is always worthy of punishment. We must guard against this. Some people might come to the wrong conclusion. God is tempting me, therefore I am not responsible for my sin, or if I enter into that temptation. But clearly, God does not tempt, but God does test or bring trials. Ellicott, when commenting on Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, "Lead us not into temptation," he brings out that this Greek word includes these two thoughts, which are represented in English by trials: the suffering, which is a test or tries us, or could be represented by the English temptations, the allurement on the side of pleasure, which tend to lead us into evil. And so Ellicott says that the majority of the way that the scripture, the New Testament, speaks about temptation is really the first regard, the trials or the sufferings, the testing of our faith. And he points to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, as we're praying to the Lord, "Lead us not into temptation." He says that would be pointing to a prayer, "Lord, lead us not into trials." So this first aspect that he brings out there. I don't know why I feel this necessary to pause, and I hope we come to terms with the reality of this, and that it becomes a very serious subject in our own life, Christian walk. What do we think about temptations? What do you do when you are tempted? Are you, is this a daily occurrence for you? I would suggest it is a temptation to sin. Barnes points out these two possible meanings. We've got it, but he, just to reinforce, God tempts no man. We saw in James chapter 1. The phrase then must be used in the sense of permitting. Do not suffer us or permit us to be tempted to sin. In this, it is implied that God has such control over the tempter as to save us from his power if we call upon him. The word temptation, however, sometimes means trial or affliction, anything that tests our virtue. And Barnes does admit that here the meaning, as it may be in that regard, then the point of the prayer is, do not afflict or try us. And it is not wrong to pray that we may be saved from suffering if it be the will of God. And so Barnes really speaks about both aspects. He says, lead us not into temptation. As we pray, we understand that God even has power over the tempter, the devil. And so we pray that the Lord would powerfully protect us from such temptations. But on the other hand, if the meaning here, he says, is a trial, do not afflict us or try us, would be the understanding of that prayer. He says that it is not wrong to pray this way, to be saved from suffering, if it is the will of God. And he points us to Luke 22:42. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." So there's several aspects to temptation. As I was studying through some material for the young people's retreat, temptation came up because one of the issues that has been raised in more recent years, as many of you know, the topic of the young people's meeting retreat was sexual perversion in our culture, sexual perversion that is being forced upon the church or coming into the nominal church, and how we can, of course, stand against the schemes of the devil. But one aspect is the same-sex attraction that comes up in this whole conversation of human sexuality. And is that same-sex attraction sin or not? Well, PCA, Presbyterian Church in America, put out a report on human sexuality in 2020. You could look that up online. Out of the 60-some page document, there's a section within it that's called 12 Statements. And it's basically a summary of their findings. And what they one of their 12 statements is on temptation. And I thought it was helpful as for us to understand about what is happening in our life and what part of it as temptations come to us. How do we understand it? Are there distinctions to be made? And so they say of temptation, we affirm that Scripture speaks of temptation in different ways. There are some temptations God gives us in the form of morally neutral trials, and other temptations God never gives us because they arise from within as morally illicit or forbidden by the law of God, these morally illicit desires. When temptations come from without, the temptation itself is not sin, unless we enter into the temptation. But when temptation arises from within, it is our own act and is rightly called sin. This is making the distinction a little bit more clear. We talked about these trials and temptations. We'll just put those on both on the opposite sides of these two aspects of how Scripture speaks of this one word in the Greek that we translate temptation or trial in English. And I thought that was very helpful. What God would do is bring us to such a situation that, you know, without, there is a test and going to see how you respond to it. And that's not sin if you don't enter into the temptation. The example that I gave was if you were going down the road and there was a billboard on the side of the road and someone was not clothed very much on that billboard, whatever advertisement might be taking place, then you glance, you see the sign, and then you look away. So that temptation comes from without, you see that, and then you look away, keep driving down the road, and there is no sin. But the other aspect, or the other side of it would be, you're driving down the road, you see that sign that has that inappropriate picture on it of that person, and then from within, you begin to think about some lustful desire, some sinful desire, and so then certainly what arises from within would be a sinful desire. Maybe even to put the example, to make a distinction between the example even more, is if you're sitting in church and there's no billboard up here, there's no one dressed immodestly, but the temptation within would be you're sitting in the pew and then all of a sudden within you, from your heart, Jesus says, because that's where evil things come from, a thought comes into our mind that is, you know, a sinful sexual thought that might rise in our mind. They make the distinction on this, these two things, that one is not sin. Going down the road, seeing a sign, look away, keep driving, don't enter into that temptation. Versus the temptations that rise from within, these temptations would be sin. And they arise from our sin nature, from original sin that we've inherited from Adam. We've all died in Adam. And for the Christian, we have to come to terms with this battle that is taking place within us. Yes, we are alive in Jesus Christ. We have been born again by the Spirit of God. We are a new creation. But the reality is there is still the old man hanging on. And these temptations will continue to rise from within. And so the statement goes on and says, nevertheless, there is an important degree of moral difference between temptation to sin and giving in to sin, even when the temptation is itself an expressing of indwelling sin. And so what they're saying is, yes, these desires that arise from within us are sinful, but you do need to make a distinction, because otherwise you might become overwhelmed with despair when your own indwelling sin continues to rise up. And as it is really sinful, you might despair of this. You still need to make a distinction in your mind on, by God's grace, if you don't enter into that temptation. So if you're, again, you're sitting in the pew, you're sitting in the pew, some sinful thought comes to your mind. If you don't dwell on that thought and continue to roll it around in your mind, then thank the Lord. You can rejoice in the Lord even there, that He has given you grace to not go on in that temptation. And so they say, while our goal is the weakening and lessening of internal temptations to sin, Christians should feel their greatest responsibility not for the fact that such temptations occur, but for thoroughly and immediately fleeing and resisting the temptations when they arise. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, O Lord. And Lord, we know that You have power to intervene. We know You have power over the tempter. We know that Your grace is greater than all our sin, these sinful inclinations that might rise up. And so may we focus upon the Lord, flee to Christ, who has provided forgiveness for our sin, and resist these temptations. And so we can't avoid entering into temptation by refusing to internally ponder or entertain the proposal and the desire to actual sin. So they say about temptation, without some distinction between these illicit temptations that arise in us due to original sin and the willful giving over to actual sin, Christians will be too discouraged to make every effort at growth in godliness, and will feel like failures in their necessary efforts to be holy as God is holy. Brothers and sisters, don't count it strange, of course, when you meet various trials, testing of your faith without. And at the same time, understand what is happening when sinful desires, sinful thoughts arise from within. And the gospel is the solution in whatever state that you find yourself. If you are going down the road, the billboard comes up, you do look and you do linger. Stop by God's grace and see what that is. That is indeed sin. It was necessary for Jesus to die that we might be forgiven of our sin. And it was necessary for Jesus to die that we can be cleansed and delivered from the guilt and condemnation of original sin and all our actual sins. And so don't become too discouraged. That does not mean don't resist the temptation. Don't become too discouraged because Christ is enough. He is the satisfaction. He is the sin sacrifice. We can actually be forgiven and we can grow in godliness. And they finally point out, God is pleased with our sincere obedience, even though it may be accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, don't let us even experience any of these temptations. But when we do, let us continue to look to You. We have to ask the question, wasn't Jesus tempted? Someone at the young people's retreat asked this question. Wasn't Jesus tempted? Jesus' temptation, as I said, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Familiar passage. It says, And Luke 4:13, speaking of the same event, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So we remember back to James, and it says that God cannot be tempted. We know that Jesus is God in the flesh. And so how shall we think about this? Well, our distinction on the two different meanings of the word temptation from the Greek is very helpful. And the way it's used in the New Testament, really context, is really tells you what usage is being spoken of. And so the report on human sexuality goes on and speaks about impeccability. We affirm the impeccability of Christ, the incarnate Son of God, neither sinned in thought, word, deed, or desire, nor had the possibility of sinning. Christ experienced temptation passively in the form of trials and the devil's entreaties, not actively in the form of disordered desires. So what Jesus faced was temptations from without. Jesus did not face these evil desires that, like we have, that rise up from within. Why? Because he was not affected by original sin. He was truly God and truly man. He had perfect nature. He did not have a sin nature. Christ had only the suffering part of temptation. And so, of course, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, we find this spoken of. But Jesus' testing came from without many times. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him and to ask him to show them a sign from heaven. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him and asked him, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites?" When he was questioned about paying taxes, he had much testing, and they tried to trap him and they tried to accuse him of wrong for sure. But he always stood the test. He never submitted to any temptation to sin. He was without sin. And so Christ had, back to this statement, Christ had only the suffering part of temptation, where we also have the sinning part. Christ had no inward disposition or inclination unto the least evil, being perfect in all graces and all their operations at all times. Hallelujah. We have such a Savior that he never sinned. And you say, well, the question that might arise in your mind is, well, he didn't really experience it like we do. So how is he the Savior? We don't need to think small thoughts of the temptations or the testings that Christ experienced. They say, nevertheless, Christ endured from without real soul-wrenching temptations, which qualified him to be our sympathetic high priest. Christ assumed a human nature that was susceptible to suffering and death. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so Christ never sinned in the midst of temptation. On temptation, we also must say that God limits how much temptation can be put upon us. We've said this before. Lead us not into temptation, trusting God's power. Well, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. If you're taking notes and want to refer back to that, again, a very common verse. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown write, some meet this by regarding the petition simply as a humble expression of self-distrust and instinctive shrinking from danger. Others take it as a prayer against yielding to temptation. And so equivalent to the prayer for support and deliverance when we are tempted. we incline to take it as a prayer against being drawn or sucked of our own will into temptation, in reference to the Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, lead us not into temptation. Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we need to pray for the Lord's protection in the midst of temptation. We need to pray for the Lord's power to be upon us, that we might be able to resist the temptations and also to put to death what is earthly in us. Benson, commenting on Matthew 6:13, says this petition teaches us to preserve a sense of our own inability to repel and overcome temptation, and of the necessity of assistance from above, and to enable us to stand in the evil day. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say it was precisely this which Peter needed to ask. Lead us not into temptation, but did not ask when, of his own accord, in spite of difficulties, he pressed for entrance into the palace hall of the high priest, and where, once sucked into the scene and atmosphere of temptation, he fell so foully. So what do you think about temptation? Do you feel yourself above temptation? Lord, have mercy. Let us know that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Let us know that the old man still hangs on and there is a fight within us between the flesh and the spirit. What do you do when you're tempted? Cry out. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us cry to the Lord to keep us from temptation. Matthew Henry says, we are taught to hate and dread sin while we hope for mercy, to distrust ourselves, to rely on the providence and grace of God to keep us from it, and to prepare to resist the tempter, and to be prepared to resist the tempter, this is by the grace of God, and not to become tempters of others. That is one aspect of temptation that it also is spoken of strongly in the scriptures. Woe to the one through which temptation comes. Let our life, may our life never be a temptation to tempt others to sin. Deliver us from evil. And so how much evil is around us? Certainly much. And we need to be delivered, drawn, and rescued from this evil. As we thought about temptation, I think that the distinction and the two aspects need to come into our mind clearly. James chapter 1 is a helpful chapter to point us to that distinction. And our continual cry to the Lord, lead us not into temptation. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we considered this aspect of temptation and how the scripture speaks of it to some degree, Lord, I pray that you will strengthen us, that you will lead us not into temptation. Lord, we need your protection upon us. We need for you to deliver us from all evil. Lord, we are wholly dependent upon you. Thank you, Lord, that you are dependable. Thank you, Lord, that you have accomplished salvation for wretched sinners like us. Thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us before the foundation of the earth. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent your own dear Son to accomplish that salvation. Thank you, Lord, that though he was tempted in every way, he did not sin. And thank you that he is the acceptable Savior. He is the one who has accomplished our salvation. May we take temptation seriously. Lord, would you guard us from entering into it? And we are thankful for your promises that you'll even not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, and even give us an escape when temptation arises. Glory be your name, Lord. You have made it possible for us to live a life to glorify you, and that's by giving us the righteousness of Christ. And even after the original conversion and causing us to be born again, you indwell us with your Spirit and you give us your word to direct us onto a life of righteousness. Would you bless your people in this way? It's through Jesus I pray. Amen.